Heavenly Father, you are a glorious God. We've seen that so clearly in this series already. And Father, we want to give you glory. Many of us in this room do see your glory, do trust Jesus, and so want to give you glory. And we've been reminded already that that means all of our life. And Father, as we think about this part of life this morning, what it means to glorify you with our wallets, we pray that you will do your glorious work in us, both motivating and equipping us to live for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in week one, we saw that the Christian is the someone who sees the glory of God in the face of Christ and therefore glories in God. And in week two, we saw that we glorify God by a faith that offers him our whole selves as a living sacrifice. And if we do that, then we need our minds renewed by his word so that our lives are transformed to line up with his will and his character. And last week, we thought about how the renewal of our minds leads to the transformation of one aspect of our lives, that is our relationships. We saw that God transforms our minds so that we value our relationship with him above all others. And that primary relationship then shapes all of the others, so that we pursue his glory in each and every one of them. Today, we think about how God's renewal of our mind transforms the way we think about money. Now, pastors are expected to feel uncomfortable talking about money. Congregations certainly tend to look uncomfortable when we're talking about it. But in the 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 stuff that you looked at in growth group, what did the apostle make clear? He made clear that what people choose to do with their money is a key indicator of whether they have really got the gospel, whether they've really seen the glory of God revealed in the gospel, and whether they are really willing to present themselves to God as a living sacrifice. For Paul, how we think about wealth is a key indicator of whether our minds are being transformed by the glory of God. What we do with our wealth is a practical indicator of whether we truly see the glory of God in the face of Christ. The Holy Spirit creates renewed minds and transforms lives when it comes to money and wealth, just like he does in relationships. And the way he does that is by wielding his sword, which is the word of God, that is the gospel. And so last week, as we thought about glorifying God in our relationships, we started with the gospel. And I want to do the same thing today as we think about glorifying God with our wallets. There are lots of places we could go in the Bible for a pithy little summary of the gospel, but I picked the one that I thought that would be most familiar to most people. John chapter 3, verse 16. One or two of you might have heard this verse. It summarizes the gospel in these very familiar words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, at first glance, it doesn't really seem to have anything to do with wealth and money. They certainly don't get explicitly mentioned. But what do we see? Well, firstly, we see God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Verse 16 begins, "For God." The gospel only happens, the Son only comes, because God chooses to act. The Son only died and rose again because the Father gave him. This verse comes from a conversation that Jesus was having with a scholar, Nicodemus. And Jesus has already told Nicodemus that no one can enter God's kingdom unless God chooses to act and make them born from above. The message of the gospel compels us to see that the God of the gospel is a sovereign God. He is a God who is ultimately in control. He is a God on whom everything depends. He is a God to whom everything belongs. Psalm 24 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The God who saves is a God who is Lord over all things. He owns all things. What does that mean for our wealth and our money? They belong to that sovereign God. They've been entrusted to your care, to my care, but they belong to a sovereign God. Each time I spend my money, I'm spending his money. Every time I save money, I'm saving his money. There have been times in the past where I've thought of sort of my giving to church or my giving to charities, me giving God his bit. But God's a sovereign God. It's all his bit. Because God's lordship extends to our wealth and our money, we always want to be asking ourselves, am I doing things with that wealth or money that glorify God and reflect his plans and purposes? And if we don't have much wealth or income, we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that God is a bit like Hex. His lordship doesn't kick in until we reach a certain threshold. God, when I start making real money, you'll get your share. He doesn't have a share, it's all his. You might only get pocket money or have a part-time job as a student or not much in the bank. But what you have, he's given you. And he still wants you to glorify him in the way that you think about it and the way that you use it. That's true regardless of my level of wealth or income. That's the first thing. God is sovereign. The second thing the gospel also directs us to is that God loves us. It directs us to God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We were reminded last week that God loves you so much that he sent his son. He was willing to sacrifice his son for you. And that outrageous love that God has for us is supposed to be the center of our identity and the source of our significance and our security in life. Which means that wealth and money are not supposed to be the center of our identity and the source of our significance and security in life. Jesus draws out just this implication of the gospel in Luke chapter 12, where he's confronted by a couple of brothers who are fighting over a deceased estate. That would never happen today, obviously, but in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he tells them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This is exactly the opposite message to the one that is communicated to us by the world. Each day, clever, well-educated people invest billions of dollars training us to believe that Jesus is lying when he says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Many years ago, some of you, the nerdier among you, might remember, there was a series of ads for Apple computers. And in each one, there was this daggy-looking man in unfashionable clothes and glasses standing next to a young man who looked a lot like Keanu Reeves, wearing the sort of fashion that you see in cool magazines. And the whole premise of the ad, the entire message is, buy this bit of hardware and be a superior human being. This is the essence of our culture's way of assessing human wealth, human worth. We are defined by the products and the services that we purchase and use and are photographed with on Instagram or whatever. We are what we consume. The logos that adorn our clothes and our houses signify our status as human beings. Where we shop, where we live, where we holiday, that determines whether we've made it or not as a person. To which Jesus says, "You fool. Nobody is more or less significant in the universe because they own this or that thing that is ultimately destined to pass away. Nobody is more or less significant in the universe because of what they drive or where they live or what they wear or what they can provide for their kids. Your significance, your identity," he says, "comes from this. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. There's nothing wealth can add to the identity and significance that comes from being loved by God. There's nothing that lack of wealth can take away from the identity and the significance that come from being loved by God. And if the sovereign God of heaven and earth loves you, then he's the one you should look to for security in this life, not to wealth and money. I once picked up a magazine and the headline said, "In property we trust." Is there a truer statement of where Australians look for security and stability? To which God says, "I am sovereign and I love you. I will give you exactly what you need." Which is exactly the point Jesus makes in Luke chapter 12 from verse 22. These are familiar words, but they were written to ancient Jews, but they so cut to the heart of what modern Australians need to hear. "Therefore I tell you," says Jesus, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Consider how the lilies grow, they do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God loves us. If your wealth or your financial achievement is where your identity and significance come from, repent. God loves you. And that is where your identity and significance comes from. If you worry about money, if you're scared about your financial future, be a careful steward. Be a careful steward. But trust that the sovereign God loves you and will provide what you need. And at one level, this is me preaching to myself. When I was an assistant minister up at Springwood, somebody once told me the only person who ever loses sleep over the church budget is the rector. And when I became the rector, I discovered that was true. I worry when we fail to meet budget. These are words for me. If you worry about money in your household, these are words for you too. They are also words for you if you are comfortable about the future because of the finances you have amassed. Be warned. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What does your treasure say about who owns your heart? The gospel directs us to God's sovereignty. The gospel directs us to God's love for us. The gospel also directs us to God's generosity. God's generosity. As we've already remembered in this series, at the cross, God paid an enormous price to secure eternal life for us. And part of living the eternal life that the cross secures is this, taking on the character of God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 10 says that part of living our salvation is having your very self renewed in the image of our Creator, as we've already seen in this series. And the gospel reveals to us the abundant generosity of our God. The gospel reveals for us the self-sacrificial generosity of God. And so the gospel calls all of God's people to be generous people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the apostle Paul says, God loves what sort of giver? God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because God is a cheerful giver. He gives because he has a generous heart. And he wants his people to share his generous heart. How do we get that generous heart? We pray for it. Do you do that? We meditate on God's generosity to us. Do you do that? And I think it will grow as we act like we have it, even if we haven't quite got there yet. One of the occupational hazards of being a pastor is people knocking on the door with a sob story about how they've run out of money because of some crisis and the cupboard is bare and there won't be any money in the bank until Wednesday. It's always Wednesday. Can I help them out with some money to get them through to Wednesday? What I do is I take them down to the shops or the servo and I pay for groceries or petrol for them. And before you make the mistake of going, oh, don't we have a noble pastor, let me tell you, whenever I do it, I get grumpy. Like, the stories are rubbish. I'm being taken advantage of. And the amount of stuff they need to get through to Wednesday is invariably enough to feed my family for a fortnight. So as I tap my MasterCard, I am a grumpy giver, not a cheerful giver. I'm not what God wants us to be. But you know what? The last time it happened, as I walked back up the hill from IGA mumbling under my breath, do you know what God popped into my head? Craig, what you've done for them is nothing compared to what I did for you. And Craig, I did it willingly and joyfully. I think if we keep practicing the giving part, God might work on the joy part for us. The gospel shows us God's sovereignty. The gospel shows us God's love. The gospel shows us God's generosity. The gospel also shows us God's wrath. According to John 3:16, why do we need the gospel? Because without it, we are perishing. Why are we perishing? Because sin deserves God's judgment. Sin looks so black and ugly from God's perspective that it takes the death of the Son of God to deal with it. And that doesn't just mean the sins that I hate too. It includes respectable sins, like greed. Our culture tells us it's normal and sensible to always want the bigger house, the ever sharper picture quality, the bigger bonus, the more interesting holiday, the nicest backyard, to always want more. But actually, greed is a sin worthy of wrath. Greed deserves hell. I don't know if you ever noticed how often the Bible places sexual immorality and greed right next to each other on the same level of seriousness. In Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul equates greed with idolatry. Greed is a form of the ultimate sin, worshipping something that isn't God. Our culture normalizes greed, and I guess also its sidekicks like envy and discontent. But from God's perspective, is greed normal? Or is it something which is so dark it requires the death of the Son of God to deal with it? Have I been dulled to the world's dangerous lie when it comes to greed? Or has my mind been renewed to see and to flee the idolatry of greed? Final, the fifth thing that the gospel shows us is God's purpose. God's purpose. Why did God send his Son to die on the cross? So that we could escape his judgment and receive eternal life instead. It's God's purpose that people enter salvation and learn to live out their salvation. What is the essential ingredient to people entering salvation? They must hear and receive the good news for themselves. As Romans 10:17 puts it, faith comes from hearing the message. The gospel must be proclaimed so that people can respond to it with faith. What is the essential ingredient to people learning to live out their salvation? It's the same thing. The gospel must be applied to their lives so that they can have their minds renewed and their lives transformed. That's why, as Timothy seeks to lead the Ephesian church, Paul tells him, preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. God's purpose is that people enter salvation and people learn to live out their salvation. And his means for achieving his purpose is that his word is spoken into the lives of unbelievers and believers. And the implication of that for our wealth and our money is simple. We should be investing money in seeing the glorious word of God spoken into the lives of unbelievers and believers. Locally, that's what our parish budget is about. Most of it goes to pay for people who have good training and experience to do two things. Lead our local efforts to bring the gospel to our community and train God's church to live saved lives by applying the word of God to those saved lives. Most of the rest of the parish budget goes to providing stuff to support those two things, like this building and the lights and all the rest of it, and the flyers and the resources that we use in the process. Now, we're currently behind on our offertory budget for the year. We've got some maintenance stuff that we're going to have to add to the budget next year. We're doing better than we were, but we're still behind. And I'm going to try and worry less about it, because that's what Jesus tells me to do in Luke 12. But can I encourage you to pray and to consider, am I part of the reason Craig should stop worrying? Am I part of God's solution to this ministry financing need that Craig should stop worrying about? Now, of course, our shared church ministry is not the only way that we invest in pursuing those twin goals of God, is it? It's not just people in northwest Sydney who need to hear the gospel. There's a whole world around us that needs to hear the gospel. And as we look around, there are almost endless stream. There's an almost endless stream of ways that we can invest in bringing it to bear in the lives of believers and unbelievers. We highlight some as link missionaries, but there are others, some of which I'm going to bring to your attention in the weekly email between now and the end of the year. And I know that many of you are already financially investing self-sacrificially in quite a number of them. If you aren't yet, I think you should. Part of how we glorify God is investing in his glorious purpose to bring the message of salvation and to grow his people in the saved life. And part of that is joyfully investing dollars in a way that reflects his generous, self-sacrificial love to us, trusting that he is sovereign and that he will supply all of our material needs. The great reformer Martin Luther once said, every man needs two conversions. The first, his heart. The second, his wallet. But those who have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ will come to glorify him with their wallets, because a true vision of his glory demands nothing less. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we glory in the gospel message, in its message of your sovereignty, its message of your love for us, its message of your self-sacrificial generosity to us, its sober message of your wrath, its beautiful message of your purposes. Father, we thank you that you are that loving and generous God. And we pray that you will renew our minds and transform our lives, that we might reflect your character at this point because we see your glory. And we pray that that might lead to us being people who are all in, completely invested in your mission of bringing the life-giving gospel to the world and growing your people. And Father, we pray that that will work its way all the way to our wallets. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.